Before we begin what God put on my heart this morning, I'd really like to pray for our congregation. It's not by any accident that what I'm speaking on this morning on trial and triumph, I've already had the opportunity to pray with a couple people who are really struggling this morning. And we need God's presence in our lives, for sure. And Paul talks about the living ministry of the New Testament. That means the words, the laws of the Old Testament, God's word is not only written in ink or on the tablets of stone, but they're written in the tablets of our hearts. And that means he's present with us. God in the New Testament gave him his son to us so that he can live within in us daily. So let's just pray and that God knows, and may the power of God's word just minister to each and every one of you, especially those who are struggling this morning. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we come before you, sometimes prepared, sometimes unprepared, to worship you. Lord, cleanse us from those distractions that are in our hearts right now, that are worrying us, that we're struggling with, the trials that we're going through. And Lord, give us thoughts that are pure, that are from above, that are heavenly, that are pure, that are beautiful, and honoring to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, do a mighty work in this place this morning. And let's see your presence just change people's hearts as he changes us every day, to make us and mold us more like you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We have all had our share of trials in our lives that have tested our faith. And some of those trials have surely brought us to our knees at times, depending on the measure of that trial. We live in a world where worry and anxiety prevails. We all experience unexpected trials and events, a visit to the emergency room, a broken down car, bill collectors calling, tragedies in our lives. And in our workplace, how often does the boss give us more work than we can handle in a day? And the list goes on and on. And maybe you came today to church with some anxiety. Maybe an important decision that has to be made this week. These distractions make it very difficult for us to worship God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is a command from God, but he gives us the ability to do that even in those situations when the presence of God is with us. We deal with stress in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we get alone and we scream. We might throw something. No, we don't throw anything, right? We don't throw things. We cry. We might take a walk. We exercise. We eat. And we pray. And I hope in the last part of that, we all try to pray. We take that definitely into consideration. And in that suffering, we lose our focus. The goal this morning is how to rein in that anxiety, to deal more positively with daily trials, so we can function and concentrate on the things that are important to us, but also specifically important to God. Like enjoying blessings when we gather with friends and family. To deal more positive, worshiping God with freedom. And what I mean by worshiping God with freedom is that to experience his presence, to be filled, truly filled with the presence of God as we worship him. And it's a whole different subject, but we worship in a lot of different ways. But especially, I think we think of music, first of all, that it fills us to our cup overflows with the word of God. Finding peace in God's presence, peace in the world and peace within the church body is something that's sometimes difficult to stay on tact with because of the busyness of our days and the things that come our way. And discovering truth with God's word that gives us hope. There's another chorus that's familiar probably to you, and it's kind of dear to my heart, is when I'm in a difficult situation, is Jesus makes a way when there seems to be no way. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. We have a good, good Heavenly Father. Amen? And He is with us. He's ever present. We just need to walk with Him. I used to say daily, but now I say hourly, because we need Him all the time. With that said, in the context of today's message, Paul was frustrated. He had returned to Corinth where he had established a church, kind of like today when we establish a church plant, a new church in our community, only to find, but he was there only to find that the church leaders and the people returned to their old ways of living, and they worshiped idols, and they turned away from worshiping God and serving each other, and it was absolute chaos, and Paul didn't know what to do. We will see how God helps Paul. See how God helps Paul adjust his thinking and turn his personal trial, his worry and frustration, into triumph in order to accomplish God's will. And isn't that why we're placed on this earth also? To accomplish God's will in our lives. After Paul's conversion, and he became a Christian, he traveled to many places sharing his faith in Christ. He was ridiculed and persecuted for his faith, knocked down again and again. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. But somehow he was able to always get back up on his feet. And many of you discovered it's not always a walk in the park following Christ. But he promises to be there in our need, in our hour of need, to bring comfort and hope. Whether Paul was sharing the gospel message, engaging in ministry, interacting with the world, there is a battle he was fighting continually. And as Christians, we are right in the middle of that fight as well. That fight with man, with sin, and a spiritual battle for which we need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to win over temptation and trials. This is what Paul believed. And this is what he possessed. And it turned many trials into triumph. Willing to suffer, surrender himself to the Holy Spirit, suffer Christ's death in his body in order for Christ to be revealed. That comes from the verse in verse 10 that was read this morning. Paul realized that the greater power in his life belongs to God and not himself. There's a great reference from Galatians 2:20 that Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And this life I live, I now live by faith because Jesus, he loved me and he died for me." Likewise, when we suffer Christ's death in our body, God's Spirit is now able to work. We must decrease in our pride, our stubbornness, our own will. I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes here. So Christ can increase and fight the battle with us for his glory. The Bible actually talks a lot about suffering for Christ. Our trials actually prepare us to come into the presence of God's glory. In other words, preparing us for Christ's return. That this is something we go through. Let me give you an example. A musician pours their heart out for months or years for a practice for that 1 hour of glory on stage. Whatever it is, wherever it is, whatever their dream was, they got to do that. But to get to that point, they needed to sacrifice. There was an investment of time. All the bumps and bruises that go with it, long practices, perseverance, but it was all worth it. We as Christians endure similar trials, but for an eternal glory with God. Paul kept his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his life, and he relied on Jesus for everything. And whatever you are up against, Jesus promises he will never leave you. Even when you give up, Jesus will not. Those things he did for the sake of the kingdom were not done in his own might, but the power of the Holy Spirit within him, complete obedience to the Spirit. By now you might see a certain theme going on here with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the presence of him in our lives and allowing him to work in our lives. And as the song we sang, Jesus is the treasure that we seek. This is the treasure that Paul was talking about in jars of clay. And we are the jar of clay. He is our everything. He is our all in all. Three questions you may be asking yourself. Yeah, well, that was back then. And how about today? Was Paul any different than us in how he responded to trials? No, I believe his and our experiences are very similar. He had very many unexpected trials, I'm sure. He had his own weaknesses. He was human. He knew what it was to suffer, and he knew what it was like to be frustrated and to worry. He had emotions just like you and I. But with all that as well, men in that time and men today war against each other. And the spiritual attacks of Satan still very much exist. The second question is God's character and love any different today than 2,000 years ago? God reveals to us in Hebrews 13:8, and I'm sure we can find similar passages. God's word says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I thank God for that today. His love has never changed from the day he has sent his son to die on the cross for you. He knows everything about you. He cares for you and your salvation. Thirdly, and how do we act and respond to our own problems and trials today? Are we quick to worry and be anxious? Or do we reach out to the one that says, cast your cares upon him? Because he cares for you. He says, return to me. Rest in me. My grace is sufficient for you. He wants to know you and cares for you. And he wants to save you. Beginning in verse 8, chapter 4, that Jim read this morning, Paul identifies his suffering and his frustration with God's faithfulness, his promise to us. He says, first of all, in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. God leaves a way out. There's a theologian from about a century ago. His name is James Moffat, Scottish theologian. He says it this way, harried, but not hemmed in. I never heard the word harried before. Harried means harassed. Harassed or frustrated. But God always provides a way out. And in the biblical stories, we see in the Bible, Moses crossing the sea, that God made a way out for him. And Abraham, in sacrificing his son Isaac, testing Abraham's faith, last minute substituting a ram for him. A little personal testimony. Here's an anxious, I'll describe it as an anxious moment for Belinda and I. We experienced, it was the day after the snowstorm we had, the foot snowstorm two storms ago, where we got a foot of snow, there was 4 feet of ice, it was below zero for 3 weeks. I'm not exaggerating, right? Well, the morning after the storm, Belinda was able to stay home because of the roads and things, but she had to work from home. But I kind of had my usual morning between 7:30 and 8, getting up and doing my devotions and things like that. And I got into him for about 15, 20 minutes, and Belinda comes slowly up the stairs to where my study is, and she had expressed to me that as she was going to get ready to take a shower, the water lasted about 15 seconds, and everything stopped. So, oh, is that how we act with God? All right. But with that, so she came up to tell me. She was a little hesitant to tell me. You know how that is. You don't want the bad news. But she, so she had trotted back downstairs and just got in some clothes. And I just sat there for a moment and prayed for a moment. I didn't get too anxious at first. And then I slowly went downstairs. Now we have a house that's 1788. So just in our certain circumstances, there's no way inside to go down to the cellar. So I had to get all my clothes on a zero below day with my boots and everything else and go outside to the bulkhead and go downstairs. So that's how I had to do it. So I went right to the well pump, and of course it was, there was no pressure. There's no pressure on it. So I saw that right away. And so the next thing I looked for to see if there was any floods or broken pipes or anything like that. And fortunately, there was not. And fortunately, we still had electricity, so that was a good thing. So I thank God for that. But at the same time, I says, well, what do I do? We have no water. It's been below zero for 2 weeks now. We've got a foot of snow. It isn't going to help me to try to call someone to try to help me out at this point. So what I did is I went and prepared a heater that I had upstairs for downstairs just so to make sure, hopefully, no pipes would burst and things like that. So I got that all set. I was kind of proud of myself. I'm not very hands-on, all that kind of stuff, but I didn't know what we were going to do next, but I just kind of gave it to the Lord. So we closed things up, went back upstairs, and went back. I don't know. I could have done a lot of things, but I went back to my study and started up my devotions again. I said, well, this is probably the best thing I could do, is talk to God about this. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, Belinda comes trotting up again, and she says, dear, whole part of the house is out electrically. There must be a breaker that went out. And I said, oh, boy, God, what are you doing here? You know? That was kind of my first reaction, but I quickly changed my attitude around and started trusting him. But I get a little more anxious than I was the first time. But as she went downstairs, I just hung out for a minute, and I bowed my head and prayed. And when I went downstairs again, I found the breakers, turned the breaker on, electricity came on, but the pump came on too. And I said, how did that happen? But Belinda, I'm sure, heard me from upstairs. I said, amen. And then when I came upstairs and kind of settled things in, you know, before I went back upstairs to study, I just had this joy in my heart. And it may seem like the smallest trial or more practical than spiritual or whatever, but God's presence was just so much there. And Belinda was there, and I said, let's just pray for a minute and just give thanks to God for what he's done, because that's quite a situation to be below zero, foot of snow, 3 feet. No one's going to dig up my well, you know, if something's wrong. Our response means so much to God. He honors that response no matter what type of difficulties that we're in. And it's called our faithfulness and his faithfulness to us. Well, that's my story. I'm going to stick to it. But it's true. The second thing that Paul had expressed was, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. And what Paul is saying here, when he's talking about perplexed, he's talking about our mind and the things that we deal with in our thoughts and how much we understand of things. Broke this up into two parts. He said, first, that human wisdom is not always enough to understand and deal with the daily pressures we experience. In other words, our minds aren't adequate, and we lack insight to understanding all things. I mean, you understand things that I don't understand, and vice versa. And even with that, with science, with atoms, with you know, all the things of the universe, we don't understand, and that our minds aren't that complex to be able to understand all that. And second of all, our minds are not big enough to solve the problem which faith presents. And many times we don't understand what God is doing, or how he's doing it, or why he's doing it. We've never asked those questions to God, right? And but we live by faith and we trust God. And referring to the last verse that Jim read in 18, it says, "So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In Ephesians 2:12, Paul also expresses, "To be without God is to be without hope." We all know the hope that we have in God. We've all tried and tested the world and how it's so faithful. And just kidding. But in that, we see that we need God. And part of our faith is trusting him in all things. Thirdly, persecuted but not abandoned. To be singled out for, and the definition I looked up was to be singled out for personal attack because of one's faith or opinions. You ever been singled out at work because you don't agree with everyone else? Ever been singled out at school because in intramural sports, you're the last one to be picked all the time? Often a lonely place to be is when we're suffering, feeling isolated from the rest of the world because we might be different. We might be different. And I hope as Christians we are different, that people see us different, so they ask us questions and why we're different and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul was isolated most of the time when he was in prison, but he was still conscious of God's presence. And we refer to 2 Timothy, when Paul stood trial, no one was with him, but he writes, "The Lord stood by me." We are never alone. And I hope you've felt that experience at least once in your life, that you know God is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you felt his presence in the midst of a trial or circumstances that you felt like no one else cared or no one else would be there for you. And fourthly, struck down but not destroyed. This was not only a physical attack on Paul, but it was more personal, a real blow to the heart. Paul returned to Corinth to only see a people he loved and discipled turned from God in his ways. It sapped the strength right out of him. Have you ever done a project with someone? Maybe it was a personal project where you built something and someone vandalized it and knocked it all down after you spent hours and hours and hours on it. Or you helped one of your children or grandson make something that was really took a lot of work to do, but someone came along and messed it all up. Just saps the strength out of you to want to go forward. What makes a resilient Christian? Our faith. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's difficult to be strong as a Christian witness all the time. The trials you and I endure every day, they're real. In darkness, God is our light. He is our hope. Christ is our rock. Our Lord, he still heals today. He is that and more. He's a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of peace. Without the light of Christ, which is the treasure that Paul is talking about, the light of Christ, the presence of Christ in our lives, without him, we are like jars of clay. And he describes us as human beings as weak and fragile without him, which is true. Life daily is full of surprises and challenges in our faith, and we're being tested. We're being bombarded. It's enough to have one trial a day, but probably each one of us have been bombarded in a day, two and three, four times. And how do we stay strong and stand again? It's because of the presence of Christ in us, and we look to him for our strength. The presence of God in Paul's faith in Christ made him a powerful witness. It made him a great leader. It made him a great disciple. Maybe not perfect, but a great example that we can follow and learn from. Part of the secret of Paul's victory was his attitude toward his suffering, which faith brought. Paul realized that his suffering and hardships were a kind of death, and then God's Spirit would be released into a full and fruitful life. The answer to Paul's dilemma? We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are able to overcome trials by the living word of the written that was written on our hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit as our witness. With Christ, we can endure the sufferings and trials that come our way. Paul's new life reveals a character of unselfish service and suffering for others. And our response is our faith is the secret to the greatness in Christ, even in a fallen world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No matter what trials come our way, Jesus is there. And we lift and will lift you up. We don't need to look far to see the treasure that lies within us, within our hearts, because Jesus now lives and is present in us to accomplish his will. The living presence of a perfect and loving Savior. I want to read just a little devotion. It comes from Jesus Calling. And I actually took it. I purposely opened to whatever today's date was. And it just works fine in here. It says, I am with you always. These were the last words I spoke before ascending into heaven. I continue to proclaim this promise to all who will listen. People respond to my continued presence in various ways. Most Christians accept this teaching as truth, but ignore it in their daily living. Some ill-taught and wounded believers fear my awareness of all they do, say, and think. A few people center their lives around this glorious promise and find themselves blessed beyond all expectations. When my presence is the focal point of your consciousness, all the pieces of your life fall into place. As you gaze at me through the eyes of your heart, you can see the world around you from my perspective. We sang that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. The fact that I am with you makes every moment of your life meaningful. May the living presence of God, the living presence of Christ in your life, be your perfect peace. Amen.